So, 2 Samuel chapter 13. We are following the life of David. Having finished chapter 12, we thought we'd move into chapter 13. Last week, David's sin with Bathsheba was confronted by Nathan. Nathan showed up and told him the story, said, you know, there was a man, and David had thought he'd got away with his sin. There was a man who had a little lamb. It was like the family pet. And then his neighbor came from next door and had rich guy and had a traveler come for a guest. And he went and took the poor man's lamb and killed it and served the family pet for dinner. And David gets all upset. That guy should die. And then Nathan the prophet said, well, David, you're the man because you had everything you could possibly want. And instead, you took Uriah's wife and you killed him and all of that. So part of that, remember when David went off and said that, you know, whoever did that is guilty of death and he should restore fourfold, he should give back. Well, we're going to see the beginning of that fourfold restoration that he's going to have to make. The child that was the product of his adultery with Bathsheba has already died, and now we're going to move on to what goes on in his family. David's sins were forgiven. He immediately repented and the Lord forgave his sins, but there was some stuff that he had sown in his family, and it's how that works. A lot more is caught than is taught, and David's boys had caught quite a bit from him. So when we come to chapter 13, this is the Old Testament equivalent of Jerry Springer. It's pretty much what it is. It's unfortunate, but it's a messed up family. It says in chapter 13, verse 1, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. Now, David had, as we've gone on, the stuff that ended up with Bathsheba snowballed from having multiple wives. He married one, Michael, and then he picked up another one, and then he picked up Abigail, and then he picked up a few more. His son Absalom was the son of one of his wives called Maacah, who was the daughter of Talmai, the king of Geshur, which is going to come in a little bit later on. And he's got a sister, full sister, same mother, same father, named Tamar. The other half-brother, Amnon, same dad, David, different mom. His mom's name is Ahinoam the Jezreelitess. He was the firstborn, heir to the throne. So he falls in love with his half-sister, or I guess it's love is what it says here, but we'll see, it doesn't really fit the description too well. And he's so caught up with the thought of his half-sister that it makes him sick. He just has to have her. Now, when you look from the scriptures, originally, that was okay. In fact, originally, you could marry your sister because, of course, if everybody was created perfect and the gene pool had been corrupted to the degree that it is now, people were living early on, 900 plus years, and there wasn't anybody else. So you married your sister and you had kids and they looked a lot like you and your wife put together because you and your wife are both. But, you know, as time goes on, they kind of outlaw that whole marry and your full sister. But even half-sister stuff, Genesis chapter 20, Abraham, it tells us in Genesis chapter 20, verse 12, that Abraham's wife, Sarah, was his half-sister, married his half-sister. But eventually it got to the point where because of the fall and the flood, and I personally believe that post-flood there was a lot of atmospheric changes. You see the ages go way down. People are living 900 years, 900 years, then you have the flood, and all of a sudden, tails right off to 120 tops. Because I think, some of the radiation from space was able to get at us a little more cleanly. Speculation, who knows. But whatever the case, and you don't understand why we do it today. We forbid close relatives from marrying each other because whatever defects you have in your genes are most likely mirrored in defects in your sister's genes or your brother's genes, so that when you marry, there's a better chance of you having messed up kids. And the law said in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 11, the nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister, thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. So even if it's your father's wife's daughter, not your mom's daughter, but someone else's half-sister, you can't marry her. That's wrong. Don't do it anymore. So that was what the law said. But Amnon really wanted her bad. I just couldn't think about her, anything but her, And so he's just, pining away for his half-sister. And in verse 3 it says, Amnon had a friend, whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother. Actually, he's a cousin Jonadab. And Jonadab was a very subtle man, or a very crafty, he's a weasel. That's Old Testament King James for weasel. He's very subtle. And he's not much of a friend. Look at his advice. He said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Why are you looking so skinny, boy? You're a prince. You should be eating good. Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. Notice what he doesn't say my sister. It's my brother Absalom's sister. Because if he says my sister, then it becomes really too close to the truth and very convicting. So it's not my sister. It's my brother Absalom's sister. That's your sister. She's your sister. But it sounds a whole lot better when it comes out that way. And I love her. That's why I can't eat. And he's no friend, okay? Jonadab says unto him, lay thee down on thy bed, make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come, and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I may see it, and eat it at her hand. That's all he says. He doesn't go all the way down. He's like, look, this is what you got to do, dude. You just lay down, pretend you're sick, and then have your dad send your sister into you to feed you. Get it? You know? And of course, they're not building each other up, and so he's no friend. You compare Nathan. Nathan was David's friend. Nathan went, and when David was sinning, he confronted him, and he said, dude, you're blowing it. You blew it. In fact, he had to do the crazy story thing because David was so far gone, he wouldn't listen to the Holy Spirit. Jonadab is just the opposite. And instead of going to his cousin, his friend here, and saying, what are you doing? This is gross. Cut it out and move on. He instead feeds that and gives him a way to gratify. Now, he says, I love Tamar. No, he doesn't. He lusts Tamar. Very different. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the wedding chapter that talks about love, which really in the whole context of things isn't so much about that kind of love, but it always gets read at weddings. Part of that, in the description of love, Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. He says, charity, and charity is King James for love, charity suffereth long and is kind. One of the characteristics of love is that it suffers a long time and it's kind. We're going to see he's not willing to wait and he's not kind. It says, charity envieth not. Well, what he has is envying a whole lot. He envies his half-sister. Paul said, charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't shove itself forth. Love does not push itself to the front. What Amnon's got going on is all about himself. It says charity is not puffed up, and yet Amnon, of course, what's Jonadab telling him? Well, you're the son of a king, you're a prince, dude, you deserve it. Paul says in verse 5, does not behave itself unseemly, and he's about to do something as unseemly as you can get. Seeketh not her own. But he's all about himself. He's not about her at all. I love her, but he doesn't love her, and we're going to see that played out. He loves himself. So he takes the advice, verse 6. Amnon lay down. Didn't have to tell him twice, by the way. Jonadab tells him, just gets him going in the wrong direction, and he just runs with it. He lays down, and he makes himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar, my sister, come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight that I might eat at her hand. I mean, he's just like, oh, Dad, I'm dying, man. Send in Tamar. I need him. He's just such a wuss, you know? He's being a little baby. And his dad, you know, I love David. David is a man after God's own heart. David is an incredible worship leader. He repents better than anyone else. He's not a good dad, okay? Because what a good dad does in this situation is say, stop being such a little baby and get out of bed. And, you know, but instead, David sent home to Tamar saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. David sissifies him. And he actually gets drug into this whole affair because his dad asks him to have his sister come in. And I don't know, is David reacting from guilt? I mean, he hasn't been the best dad in the world, certainly not marrying all those ladies. That doesn't make for a happy home. And he's been gone a lot. He really messed up with Bathsheba. So now I think he's almost guilty conscience kind of guy and just giving in to what he wants. So Tamar, poor Tamar, verse 8, went into her brother Amnon's house, for he was laid down. She took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. She took a pan, poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. And Amnon said, Have all the men from me. And they went out, every man from him. And Amnon said unto Tamar, bring the meat into the chamber, that I may eat of thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them in to eat, he took hold of her, and he said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister. Isn't that just gross? Lie with me, my sister. I mean, come on, that's just, dude, listen to yourself. How far have you fallen that you think that's even close to right or attractive? Neither one. Gross. And she answered him, nay, my brother, do not force me. I think she knows a little bit of who Amnon is and what he's like. Don't force me, for no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not do this folly. Do not thou this folly. And again, you know, folly, the fool. The scripture tells us, fool says in his heart, there is no God. The fool is not somebody who's intellectually deficient. It's somebody who's morally deficient. And Amnon is acting like there's no God. Like God doesn't see. I've sent everybody out of the house, so God had to leave. So now I can just rape my sister and nobody's going to know. He's acting like a fool, and she does everything she can to talk him out of it. Look what she says in verse 13. And I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? Because if you were, the way their law was, if you were married, if you got married, and it was found on the wedding night that the woman was not a virgin, she could be put to death. She certainly would be put away, divorced, and humiliated and shamed. If it was found out that it happened during the engagement period, she would be killed. And she's like, if you do this to me, what you're doing to me is a permanent thing here. Where am I going to hide my shame from at this point? If you do this to me, where am I going to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold me from thee. She said, look, don't go about it this way. This is wrong. If you do this, I'm going to be humiliated. My life will be over. You're going to be treated like a fool. And if you just talk to dad, he won't withhold you. Now, I look at that and I think, what is she talking about? She could be just trying to talk her way out of it. And she's doing to say anything she can just to get out of the situation. And I certainly understand that. Personally, in the same way, she immediately goes to, don't force me, my brother, because I think she knows her brother. I think she knows her dad. And I think she's pretty sure that dad is not going to withhold anything from his boys. I don't think he's withheld anything from his boys yet. That's why they think this might be okay. And you're going to see the same thing with Absalom in a minute. He is most likely, David seems to be one of those guys that knows the law and knows the rules, but he never applies them to himself and his own family. You know, Joshua is our model. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. His time is basically up as the leader of Israel. And he calls the people together and he lays out the choice. And he says in Joshua 24, 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, he was able to speak for his house. And I pray, you know, those of us who are dads need to be able to speak for our house and say, in my house, this is what it's going to be, and this is what the rules are, this is who our God is, and this is who we're going to follow. Because and that's going to be part of David's problem through all of this, if David doesn't apply the rules to me, then they're not going to apply to my house either. You can't say what Joshua said, well, you know, choose this day who you'll serve, but as for my house, they're going to serve the Lord. Me, I'm going to do something completely different. But boys, my kids are going to follow. You know, that whole dropping your kids off at Sunday school and then going out, I don't think so. It's not going to play. It's not going to make any difference to them because they're not going to see it lived out. And I think Tamar had a pretty good idea. Look, daddy's giving you everything else. All you got to do is ask and he'll allow this to happen. He'll just say, forget about the law. You know, marry your sister and I'm the king. What's anybody going to say anyways? And then at least there won't be this shame and there won't be this trouble to pay. Howbeit, verse 14, he would not hearken unto her voice, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. He raped his sister. And then notice what happens in verse 15, just like that. At the beginning of the chapter, I love her, I can't live without her. Verse 15, then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred wherewith he hated her was greater than the love wherewith he had loved her. And Amnon said unto her, arise, be gone. See, he's saying, I love you, I love you, I love you, but what he really means is, I love me, I love me, I love me, and I think you can help me love me more. So why don't you come and be with me so that I can love me to my fullest extent? And then as soon as the deed is done, he realizes the shame and the guilt from what he did, and he takes that and he funnels that and channels that all at his sister like it's her fault. So he kicks her out and said, get out of here. You know, there's not many young ladies here tonight, but any of them, you know, you just hit them. If anybody ever plays that, go ahead and hit him. I'm telling my daughters, just hit him. You have my, I don't care, wait till he's turning around, get a bat. I will pay for your legal bills. You just, tries to force you, teach him a lesson. He says, get out, arise, be gone. And she said unto him, there is no cause. This evil in sending me away is greater than the other that thou didst unto me. But he would not hearken unto her. See, now he's saying, get out. So now he's used her and he's made it so that she can never get married. And now he's just throwing her away. I got to have her, I got to have her. At least if he went and pursued, because this is what the law said, okay? In Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 28, if a man find a damsel that's a virgin, which is not betrothed, and lay hold on her and lie with her, and they be found, then the man that lay with her shall give unto the damsel's father 50 shekels of silver, and she shall be his wife, because he has humbled her. He may not put her away all his days. It went even further in Exodus 22. It says, if a man entice a maid that is not betrothed and lie with her, he shall surely endow her to be his wife. And if the father utterly refuse to give her unto him, he shall pay money according to the dowry of virgins. The deal was, if some guy forced some woman, he had to marry her, and he had no opportunity to ever get out of that marriage because of what he did to her. He had to make sure she was taken care of all her life. Not only that, but pay the father as well. If the father said, the guy is a scum, and I'm not letting my daughter marry him, even though he raped her, there's no way, he still has to pay the dowry, and the dowry would be the money that would take care of her the rest of her life. God's law was all about protecting the women, and that's not what all the cultures were doing at that time. Women were a throwaway item, unfortunately. And the law that applied to Tamar and Amnon was, you did this thing now, you need to marry her, and you need to take her to your wife no matter what. And instead he kicks her out, and she says, this is worse than what you did when you raped me. It is our job too. I mean, you know, you read through the scripture, and I know for me, it sticks out to me over and over again how much the Lord talks about caring for the widows, for the orphan, for the stranger, taking care of the downtrodden, and it behooves us to make sure that that's what we're about. It makes me angry because, you know, women get the short end of the stick quite frequently in our world, and it's not right. It shouldn't be that way in the church, for sure. Then he called his servants that ministered unto him and said, put now this woman out for me and bolt the door after her. This woman. Put now this woman out for me. All right, she's an Israelite. She's your sister. She's a princess. She's your daughter of the king. Now she's just this woman. Kick her out. He is such a scum. And she had a garment of diverse colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her. And I like what she did here. Tamar put ashes on her head and rent her garment of diverse colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went on crying. She didn't pretend nothing happened. She didn't lie. She didn't cover from it all. She did not hide it because it was not her fault. And Absalom, her brother, this was her full brother Absalom, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? He knew immediately. There was no doubt. He didn't Amnon might have thought that he was fooling everybody and pining in quiet, but everybody could look at him and see that he was a dog and knew where his eyes were going all the time and knew what was there. And as soon as Absalom sees his sister crying, he says, "Did Amnon do that to you? Hold your peace, my sister. He is thy brother. Regard not this thing." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. It's funny, Amnon didn't see it at all because he was completely blinded by his sin. It says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 11, "He that hates his brother is in darkness, and walks in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He was clueless. Absalom, unfortunately, is not the guy you want to upset. And he tells his sister, "Don't worry about it. I'll take care of everything." Check this out. When King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. That's it. He was angry. He didn't do anything. He did nothing. One of the commentators I read, the way he phrased it was, David's sin had deadened the nerves of his arm, so he was unable to act because of what he had gone through. And see, he's in that place where he's saying, "I had one of my sons rape somebody. Well, who am I to say anything to him? I mean, I committed adultery and then had her husband murdered to cover it up. I can't say anything." And you know how kids are. They'll do the same thing to you. Because if you open up and you tell them the stupid things you might have done when you were a kid, they'll be like, "Well, then why do I got to listen to you? You messed around for it. You got married. You did that. You tried drugs. You did whatever." The answer is because you paid the tuition to the school of hard knocks. You have every right to say, "No, just because I was stupid." And see, that's the thing. David isn't willing. I guess he's not willing to say, "Well, I was stupid and what I did was wrong, and that gives you no right. You're not going to act that way." But instead, he didn't do anything. He just was mad. In this household, talk about a messed up household. "And Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 years," they didn't speak to each other for 2 years in the same place, didn't speak to each other, "that Absalom had sheep shears in Belhazzar, which is beside Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons." And Absalom is a smart guy. He saw what Amnon did. Amnon said, "Dad, can you send Tamar in?" And so now, of course, David is going to be like, "I sent my daughter in there to get raped, so I am partially responsible now." Absalom notices that and the effect that it has, crippling his dad, so one more way to make sure his dad isn't going to do anything about it. So Absalom plays the same game, and he says, "Hey, Dad, I'm having this sheep shearing thing," because the sheep shearing was the harvest for when they took care of the sheep, and they'd, you know, take several days while they cut them all, and they'd be partying and all of that. "Could you send all of the king's sons?" He goes to his dad to get his dad involved. "Let all the sons come." And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold now, thy servant hath sheep shears. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servant go down with thy servants." And the king said unto Absalom, "Nay, my son, let us not all come down, lest we be chargeable unto thee." It's too much. You can't have the whole family down, because I got a lot of wives and a lot of kids. You cannot come. You don't have to pay for us all. And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but he blessed him. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. He knows how to manipulate the old man. "Oh, come on, Dad. You know, I haven't talked to him in 2 years, and I feel bad, you know, and I want to just make things right. Send him down. We'll have a little party together, and we'll just patch everything up. We'll take care of all the unfinished business. Just send him down. So David says, "Yeah, okay, Amnon, go down with your brother." Remember in chapter 12, David had been told by Nathan, "Because of what you've done, the sword shall never depart from your family," because he had made Uriah drunk and then murdered him. Well, verse 28 says, "Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, Mark ye now when Amnon's heart is merry with wine." We're going to get him drunk. "And when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him. Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." In murdering some drunk guy. That's pretty courageous and valiant right there. "And the servants of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and every man gat him up on his mule and fled. And it came to pass while they were in the way that tidings came to David," which you wonder who outran the mule. Somebody must have. There's no telegraph or anything. And somebody beat the donkeys. Tidings came to David saying, Absalom has slain all the king's sons, and there is not one of them left. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants stood by with their clothes rent. David doesn't say, are you sure? Not my Absalom, no way. No, I think he knows pretty well Absalom was quite capable of something like that. And he immediately just goes to mourning to hear that all his kids are dead. In Jonadab, you remember the good friend of Amnon who told him what to do so he could rape his sister, that good friend that he had. Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answers Uncle Davy and says, let not my lord suppose that they have slain all the young men, the king's sons. For Amnon only is dead. For by the appointment of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister. Well, don't cry. Only one of your sons is dead. It's not that bad. You only lost one. He's the heir to the throne, you know. Now, therefore, let not my lord the king take this thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon only is dead. David, I'm sure, is heartbroken, because the truth is, this is in many ways his fault. The reason why Amnon is dead is because he had to suffer justice at the hand of somebody who hated him, because he didn't suffer punishment at the hand of somebody who loved him. David wouldn't punish his sons. And because he didn't punish his sons, somebody else does it. You know, it's the same thing with us kids, with our kids. If we don't correct our kids and keep them in line and train them when they're young, by somebody who loves them, the law enforcement will end up doing it. And they're just a whole lot harsher maybe than a parent would be. You know, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 13 says, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. And it's not talking about beating, but it's talking about corporal discipline when it's necessary. And that's the truth is, if you don't do it, somebody else will. And David learned that in spades, because one of his sons killed the other one. But Absalom fled. He took off, and the young man that kept watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, it is so. And it came to pass, as soon as I made the end of speaking, that behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ahimelud, king of Geshur. Because that was he didn't go to a city of refuge. In the law, there was the provision that was made that if anybody, and it's a type of Christ, if anybody killed somebody accidentally, they could run to one of these six cities of refuge and hold up in there. And the revenger of blood, the way that the families work, if somebody killed one of your relatives, there was no police force, it was your job. The revenger of blood was the one who had to go and find the person and kill him. That was the law. If they killed your relative, you go find the one who did it and you take care of them. But if it was accidental and that person made it to a city of refuge before you caught them, then the rulers of that city would hear it. And if it was actually involuntary manslaughter, you made a mistake, you were cutting wood and dropped a tree on him or something, they weren't allowed to kill him. That person had to stay in the city until the high priest died, but they weren't allowed to be taken. Absalom, this wasn't involuntary manslaughter, this was murder. So he didn't bother with the city of refuge, because if he'd have gone there, they'd have brought him out to the revenger of blood and he'd have been put to death. So instead, he runs out of the country and he goes to his mom's parents' place, the king of Geshur. And says, David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Amnon's gone, and he does his mourning for him, and then he just misses his son. The problem is, it's never going to get dealt with. I had intended to go further tonight, but we got a pretty late start because of the fire down the street. David didn't deal with his sin, and it just festered. He didn't deal with his kids, and They went off the deep end. He's going to continue to reap. There's going to be more with Absalom coming up. Another one after that. I don't know. Probably the thing out of this first chapter that struck me more than anything else was that contrast between what Joshua said and what David did. Joshua said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Choose this day who you will serve." He didn't say, "Choose this day if you'll serve anybody." You're going to serve somebody by default. Might be yourself. Might be some other lust or vice. But he said, "Choose this day you're going to serve. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." And I would encourage you, as I have been encouraged, to make sure that your house and my houses are houses that are serving the Lord with all of our children, even if it's unpleasant and even if we have to. Because sometimes it's so much easier to just, you know, you hear it in the other room and you think, "I don't want to deal with that tonight. I'm just going to pretend I didn't hear what they just said. Yeah, one of them smacked the other one, but they seem to recover okay. And I don't want to deal with it tonight. I'm just going to." No, that stuff festers. So let's purpose in our heart that we're men and women who make sure that our families serve the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much that you have preserved us this far. You've shown mercy on us, and you haven't given us the consequences of all of our actions. I pray, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to be better parents to our kids, better husbands, better wives, Lord, and help us to purpose as much as it is up to us to make sure that our house is one that serves the Lord. I pray, Lord, you'd pour your Spirit out on us. Make us men and women of your word. I pray you'd come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen. Grace and peace, guys.